Is anybody unhappy with the sound that they're getting and has been frustrated that we haven't yet been able to ask you that? Or is it just so good? Bruce just turns up and it's perfect.
Yeah, I'm exceedingly happy.
Bruce is awesome. Oh, that's quite loud.
Okay.
Morning, everyone. So, great game last night, huh? Oh, man. We did it really well, didn't we? Beat the Fijians. That was great. Now, I got to be honest. I'm not a big rugby fan, and I'm certainly not an Australian fan, even though I was born and raised there. But I love needling people. Yesterday, we had what they call the Bullcott Seminar, which Wellington Central holds every couple of years. And they bring in a guest speaker for the day who shares a bit about different topics and stuff. And the guy who was preaching and talking on the seminar yesterday was Michael Frost. He's my old Bible College professor and supervisor. And if there's anyone you want to blame about how I preach, you can blame him because he's the one that taught me. And we saw him, we hung out all day. You know, he's from Australia, he's from Manly, which is, even in Australia, we kind of, Manly is, it's kind of like in Auckland, you got North Shore and the rest. In Australia, if you're from the south, you never cross the bridge and all that. And people over there are different, right? But we're all Aussies, I guess, in the scheme of things. And we went, after the seminar and stuff, we went out for dinner. And we're in this pub, and they had a big screen on there, and they were showing Australia versus Fiji. And, Michael was really into it. He's like, oh, it's really good that they're showing the Australia game. He's sitting there watching. And then there's quite a few people in this pub, and then Fiji scores, and the whole pub erupts. And Michael's sitting there going, what? Are they all Fijian? And we looked around. Yeah, nah. Yeah. And he's like, what? And so then Australia scores, and two of us, yes! Crickets everywhere else, right? And Michael really had a hard time trying to, reconcile this. So it's true, they really don't like us. I said, yeah, just don't bring up the underarm bowling thing, They haven't been able to let that go for, I don't know, people who weren't even born back then, they're born into it. They're just like, oh yeah, I remember that. I'm like, you weren't born then. Doesn't matter, it's in my psyche. It was a wonderful evening, and Australia won, it's interesting because we were the only two cheering for Australia. I think one guy was getting a bit annoyed at us, and he turned around and goes, who are those? Oh, okay. And I've got the advantage of being big, and I rarely use it except in those circumstances, right? And I'm Italian, and I do funerals. That's enough to get anybody going. This morning we're coming to the end of our series on prayer, our story, and it's been a challenging number of weeks where we've kind of gone through the stories of prayer, prayers of obedience, prayers of renewal, prayers of repentance, prayers of unity. We've gone through all these different kinds of prayers, and we're coming to the end now. And so the challenge now is, how do we kind of bring this all together? I'll tell you a story. I was in when I was working at a Power Baptist Church. Now, a Power Baptist Church is located in an area of Christchurch that kind of the southeast corner of the four avenues, if you know Christchurch. But right behind us are the Port Hills, so we're kind of in like this little alcove area, and which has a number of different suburbs in that space there, and. Kind of like, if you stay in a space long enough, you get to know a lot of the people around. And because we're a small community there, we got to know pretty much a lot of people. And you start, and I don't know if this is typical of Christchurch, because I haven't noticed that here, but you get to know people and their cars, right? And you see the car, and you start immediately thinking, oh, that's so-and-so. And Yeah, and then you beep, you stick your hand out, you wave at them. Because, I mean, the area is small, that, you know, there's only a certain number of cars and there's only a certain number of people. And both my admin and our office help, Emma and Robin, they had very distinct cars. Emma had an old Range Rover that was burgundy, and Emma had this little Robin had this little red Volkswagen Polo. And, you know, you'd see them because the kids went to the schools that were around. You'd always see them, you'd beep and you'd say hi. One day I was driving down Kashmir Road, which kind of hugged the corners of the Port Hills, and I could see Robin's red Polo coming towards me. And of course I start flashing the lights and sticking my hand out and waving and beeping and doing all sorts of crazy things that we Italians do all the time, especially me. But, you know, and seeing it coming forward, I'm starting to look at the car and I'm like, doesn't actually look like Robin. Didn't stop me from continually waving and beeping the horn and flashing the lights. And as she was getting closer, I'm like, either that's a man or Robin's really having a bad day. And then I saw the beard and I thought, yeah, no, she's not having that bad of a day. You know? And of course, this guy's kind of looking at me going, what? Who are you? You know? And I realized at that last minute, as we kind of like passed each other, that wasn't Robin. Anyone had that experience? Or is it just me? Yeah, you kind of waved. Hey, hey. I did it with a person. And not long ago, I saw someone who I thought was someone else. And I went and I yelled out their name. And everyone turned around, including that person. And I realized it wasn't that person. And I just kind of like, you know, actually, I'm just going to go. It's interesting when it comes to biblical truth. Sometimes things look so clearly like Robin's car. You know, it screams at you, and then as you get closer and closer to it, you realize, actually, that's not truth at all. In the years and centuries after Christ rose and ascended to heaven, he left us with his Bible, and for, you know, 2,000 years, we've debated over things and such, and we've created an image of Satan that is this grotesque, winged, formed creature that if he'd ever visited you, to freak you out. And his demons are all these horrid little things that seep sulfur and all this stuff, so that the moment you see him, they would frighten, you know, well, literally the hell out of you, right? But the thing is, Satan lies the reason why we fall for him, it's because they're so close to the truth. The reason why Satan is able to get away with so much is not because he looks that bad, it's because he looks that good. And sometimes we say things that sound so true when they're not really actually true. They're misleading. Some of the things I'd love to share with you is this: God helps those who help themselves. Anyone heard that? Really, God helps those who help themselves. I thought it was because we couldn't do it. It's because no matter how hard we try, we fail. We're sinful. I'm not negating our abilities as such or the gifts that he gives us. But God only helps those who help themselves. Really. Someone classified this as the anti-gospel, this statement. There's a whole bunch of others. God wants me to be happy. They sound really nice, right? They sound very, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. My mum used to say this, and she wasn't even Christian. Cleanliness is next to godliness, you know. Or God won't give you more than you can handle. Who's heard that one? Yeah, nah. You know, bad things happen to good people. It's interesting because everybody here defines good and bad a little bit differently. Thank you. When you die, God gains another angel. We've got to remember, angels and humans are two separate beings. You can't transmorph into the other. Just a heads up. But there's all these interesting comments that sound real. They sound great. But in essence, they're not truth. They're lies. The one that I'm going to focus on this morning is this one. God loves me just the way I am. Now, there's a problem with that comment. The problem is, what's the point of Jesus then? Right? God loves me, yes. But God challenges me to be more. He challenges me to grow. He challenges me to be more holy. You know, some of us have this, transactional approach to Christianity, where we give our lives to Jesus, now I'm fine, I'm going to heaven, and I can go back to being myself again. But the challenge actually is, God loves you, but he's challenging you to grow. Because he doesn't want to leave you where you are. It's interesting, because we all tend to hold on to this. Because there is an element that challenges us in our very being. You know, I am who I am. Who are you to tell me otherwise? You know, this is how I am. This is what I do. This is what I, you know, and part of being Christian is dying to yourself. And that begins at the foot of the cross. That begins at the point of what I call worship. And worship has to be the basis for everything we do. I don't grow to be better for myself. I grow to be better for God. I don't grow to become more knowledgeable and richer for my own well-being. I do it for his kingdom. And at the basis of all of this is because we honor and worship God. And when it comes to prayer, all these different prayers that we have, prayers of need, prayers of concerns, prayers of hope, prayers of obedience, prayers of unity, have to be all underlined by worship. Worship is where our prayers are birthed from. It's a loaded word too. I've managed to split a church over worship. Yay, Rob. Woohoo. Totally green. Totally young. Thought I had it all. And I could do this because I'm smart. I'm innovative. I've got the best ideas. These old people don't know what's going on. I went in there and split a church. Yes. And it was all over worship. And in fact, I would say most churches in the last 20 years, their biggest issue has been this thing called worship. Now, we just equate worship to music, which sometimes is our primary source of praising God, but it can extend in many other areas as well, through prayer, through obedience, through a lot of things. But in church, it tends to be the music. It tends to divide us. We tend to choose churches based on the music. We've formed movements based on, you know, whether they're charismatic or not, around how we express our worship. And so we actually go to a church that's far more conservative, that we sing the proper hymns, and we all sit orderly in a proper way. Women, veils, please, you know. And then on the other end of the spectrum, I'm just hopping and dancing all the way down the aisles. I'm over the chairs, people falling everywhere, and there doesn't seem to be any order whatsoever. And all through the spectrum, we pick and choose what we like to do because that's what makes it better for us, because that's what I relate to. But then we actually tend to forget that worship is not about what I like or what I do, because I'm dying to myself and I'm doing it for who? For God, right? And that doesn't mean we don't have to express ourselves the way we are, because in a sense, that's who we are as people. But the challenge with worship is just, how do we express worship to the great God that honors him? Not so much that makes me comfortable, but honors him. It's interesting, because I remember when I first started worship leading, they first got me into youth because, you know, you get a young guy who comes into a church who shows just a little bit of skill immediately. We need a youth leader. You're in. Yes, youth. So I started leading youth, And then, of course, when things start going well when you're leading youth, they start to think, oh, we need to infiltrate the church with you, because youth are always separated from the church for some reason. And so you're the youth pastor now, Rob. You're going to head up the worship team. And I remember going, yeah, now I can really infiltrate the church. And I remember the kind of complaints I first started getting from people about the worship. Oh, well, you know, the reason why we like to sing hymns is they teach you a lot about who God is. I'm like, is that the point of worship? To teach us about God? I thought it was to worship Him. It's interesting because at the throne room of God in Revelation chapter 4, each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying. What did they never stop saying? That's a little bit of a repetitive rap in my mind, isn't it? It might get a little tiring after a while, don't you think? Imagine going to a worship service and that was all that was sung for an hour. But it's not about what we want. It's about what honors Him. And these creatures feel that repeating that over and over and over and over and over again honors God. That said, God's not particularly interested in what comes out of the mouth, even though there are times in which He wonders what comes out of our mouths. But He's very much worried about what's coming out of the heart, what's coming out from inside of you. If you worship God by throwing yourself down and just giving it all up, do it. If you like to sit quietly in a chair and bow your head, do it. There's this great psalm, Psalm 95. I call it the worship psalm. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us give a joyous shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving. Let us sing Him psalms of praise. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all kings. He owns the depths of the sea, and even the mightiest mountains are His. The sea belongs to Him, for He made it. His hands form the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. He is King above anything. He owns the depths. He owns the heights. He has the sea that belongs to Him. He has the land that He owns. And then the kicker, let us just bow down. Let us throw ourselves down and worship Him, for He is our God. When I hear the comment, God loves me just as I am, doesn't sound like surrender to me. It doesn't sound like bowing before the great God and saying, take all of it, Lord. There is nothing I can do about it. Worship is the point in which we surrender and understand that it's not in our power. It's not in our might. We are sinful people. None of us in this room are any better than the other. But we do have a great God. Let me tell you a story. I've told you this a couple years ago, but I'll say it again. There's this couple, naked, in the throes of passion, sweat, darkness. And then all of a sudden, bang, door bursts open, light pours in, people shouting. The couple all of a sudden have no understanding of what's going around them. The woman thinks with just that instinct of grabbing a sheet in that moment in her nakedness, in her overwhelmingness with all her sensations going everywhere, she figures out what's going on. But next thing she knows, she is thrown out in the middle of the street. Daylight, blue skies, sun upon her, her in her nakedness holding on as best as she can to the sheet, trying to figure out what just happened. And then men yelling at her, the whole street looking at her. All of a sudden, life that she had blocked out for that one passionate moment was there in her face. And as the men came to her angry, she knew she was in trouble. Grabbing her, throwing her down the street, everybody coming out to look. And all of a sudden, she's thrust into what looks like some sort of Bible study. I don't know what. But there she is, thrown down before him. And down on the ground where she is, thrown down, all she can see are the feet and legs of those who are accusing her. But then she can see the eyes of one man. And all around, her judges with the stones in their hands ready, beseech this man, hey, she's committed adultery. We caught her. The law says, in parentheses, your father says, she should be stoned. He doesn't answer. He stays down on his knees, writing in the dirt. Don't know what he's writing. Finally, he deigns to get up and he lifts himself up to face these people and he just says one thing. Any of you who have not sinned, cast the first stone. Any of you who have not sinned, cast the first stone. And then immediately he goes straight back down. The point when we surrender, when there's nothing left, that we are sinful. Even as hard as we try, that woman had no hope. Thrown at the feet of someone she didn't know, at the mercy of all those around her holding the rocks ready to stone her. And at that point in which she knew there was nothing left, all she had was that, most probably that sheet that kept her in some ways. And there this man looking across from her. Where are your accusers? And she looks around, the feet and the legs are all gone. Back to the eyes of the one who asked. They're all gone. Good. Go. Sin no more. I reckon that woman would have got on her 2 feet. A changed person in that moment. We don't know the story of her. People have attributed her to Mary Magdalene or in other people, but I know if it were me facing death like that, I'd be on my knees for the rest of my life. Come, let us worship. Come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. God loves me, yes. But he sent his son so that we could be more. Not in what we do, but in who we are. That point of surrender. Which actually now leads me to the passage that I have this morning for you. It's from Jude, verses 24 and 25. We call it the prayer of benediction. I want to call it the prayer of worship. Because it starts like this: to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Because left to our own, we're going to stumble. Left to our own, we're not going to make it into his presence. Left to our own, we're going to be stoned and condemned. I love how the message puts it. It puts it this way: and to him who can keep you on your feet, standing tall in his bright presence. It's like that woman, Jesus literally just lifted her up and stood her tall. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. You look at those words, I grew up and still struggle with authority. And many of you here do as well. Many of us think the speed limit is an indication, a suggestion, yes. These words, glory, majesty, power, authority, this is our God. This is who we follow. This is who we bow down. You read those words, I don't know how you cannot get on your knees, how you could not bow down, how you could not just honor him. For all glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, because Jesus is the one that bridges us back to the Father. And then Jude does this amazing thing. Before all ages, now and forevermore. Here in this one line, he ties the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's interesting that in the book of Jude, literally it ends, the last book is the book of Revelation, but many people have always said, you know, the way Jude ends this book, it's almost worth it in itself to end the Bible at that point. We can't, because Revelation is quite an important book, so don't hear me negate that. But in this one verse, he says, you know, the God who was, who is to come. Anytime he presented himself to Abraham, when he presented himself to Isaac, when he presented himself to Jacob, when he presented himself to Moses, I am the God of your ancestors. I'm the one who led you out of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm the one who gives you, and I'm the one who is ahead of you. Old Testament speak that everyone, when they read that, thought, yeah, oh, he's nailed it. He is our God. He is the was, he is the is, and he is the is to come. And of course, the last word, amen. That one, what we call benediction. And you hear me sometimes saying that at the end of the service, things along those lines. The challenge in this benediction is for us to understand that it is he who keeps us upright. It is he that keeps us going. It is him that drives us, that covers us, that lifts us up. That when we're thrown on the floor, weighted by the sin in our lives, when we're overwhelmed by the conflict that goes on around us, when we're challenged by all sorts of things that go on, whether it's work and life, and money and people and speed limits and rugby games and all this stuff that knock us down. I bet you, it was really interesting. Yesterday, one of the guys was praying that the All Blacks would win last night because he knew that his congregation would either be half empty or a lot of people would be pretty sad. So we pray that the All Blacks win so that people come excited to church. But that's the point, to him who can keep us from stumbling, that can keep us upright. All these things in our lives sometimes just seem to conspire to knock us down. But we have a God who wants to keep us up. But the underlying point of all this is that he is God. All glory, all majesty, all power. It's not my power. I might not get what's going on in life, but he does. I'm not doing it for my own gain. I'm doing it for his gain. He has the authority. He has the power. All glory to him today, tomorrow, and yesterday. Amen? Amen. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to him, our only God and Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And everyone said, amen. I ask our worship team to come up.